Church online, whether you're watching the live stream with us or you're watching the recording. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at Barney's, and it's great to have you with us as we keep working our way through this great book of Exodus. Now, it was almost 50 years ago, 8th of March 1971. The matchup was called, it was billed as the fight of the century. For the first time in the history of heavyweight boxing, two boxers who had never lost a match were fighting to become the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. In one corner was Muhammad Ali. He had been the heavyweight champion for 3 years, 31 wins, no losses. In the other corner was Joe Frazier. When Muhammad Ali was stripped of his title because he refused to serve in Vietnam, Joe was the new champion. 26 wins, and just like Muhammad, no losses. Two undefeated champions going head to head. It was the fight of the century. There was huge anticipation just leading up to the fight. And the big question was, who was going to win? Who was going to leave that room undefeated and be the undisputed champion of the world? Now that same thing has been taking place, building up in Exodus. Ever since the start of Exodus, there's been a matchup. There's been a fight that has been brewing just under the surface. Two undefeated champions going head to head. In one corner is Yahweh, the God of Israel. Nothing has been able to stop him. In the other corner is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the head of Egypt, which is the superpower at the time. He is by far the most powerful man on the face of the planet. This is kind of like Trump and Putin and Xi Jinping rolled into one. And back then, in the eyes of the Egyptians, he was worshipped as a god. Here is Yahweh versus the living God of Pharaoh. Now, leading up to any fight, whenever you have the two combatants, they often have this pre-match interview where they swap words with each other before the fight itself, just to rile things up. And so in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, we get that from Pharaoh. Moses tells Pharaoh to let the people go. And Pharaoh, in this pre-match interview, he says to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, this is a bit of a slanging match. These are fighting words. It is a challenge being laid down. And then in chapters 5 to 11, this is the fight. This is God versus Pharaoh. And it's kind of sitting there behind the scenes a little bit as well, because the word for plague in Hebrew means to hit. It means to strike. There are 10 plagues, 10 times that God hits Pharaoh. And the question is, who is going to win? And the big question for us is, what does that mean for us? Well, why don't we pray as we dive into these chapters? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words to us in chapters 5 to 11 of Exodus. Father, we thank you for the action packed that there is there. But Father, help us to understand and to see you clearly because of it. Lord, we pray that you might speak to our hearts and minds even now to see you in all of your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 5 all the way through to Exodus chapter 11. So we're hitting 7 chapters in one go, which means we're just going to have to do an overview of that. I would love it if you could actually read those chapters maybe afterwards, stew over them, get into it by yourselves. But here is the big picture. Pharaoh and Egypt, they are devastated. 10 punches, 10 plagues. And so the first plague is that the whole Nile turns to blood, which for the Egyptians is crippling. Because the Nile is the heart, it's literally the lifeblood of Egypt. The Nile is food, it's water, it's transport, it's commerce. And it's not just the river. Did you see in verse 10? It's also the canals, the ponds, the reservoirs. Even the buckets and the jars are filled with blood. This is not natural. This is God. A lot of people can't stand the sight of blood. Imagine what it would have been like for the Egyptians. And then imagine the smell, not just of the blood, but thousands of fish dying in the sun. Then the whole land is covered with frogs, and then gnats and flies, plagues 2, 3, 4. The whole country is smothered. They're out there in the fields, in the houses, in the bedrooms. It says there are frogs in the ovens and kneading troughs. They are everywhere, except in Goshen. That's where the Israelites are. And then the livestock are wiped out in plague number 5. Horses and camels and cattle and sheep and goats. The plague of boils, plague number 6. It's not just the animals that are being affected. It's themselves. It's their health. Painful boils and sores. There's this nice little detail. The magicians who have been trying to keep up, they're trying to show the power of the Egyptian gods. They can't even stand in the presence of Moses because they themselves have boils. There's been blood, animals, sickness, nature itself. God steps up a gear and we get the raw power of nature. A hailstorm that is so destructive that any human or animal that's left outside is killed and crops are wiped out. But Pharaoh's heart is hard and he refuses to repent. And so swarms of locusts cover the ground. The description in chapter 10 is that it is so thick with locusts that the ground is black. It's like a living carpet of bugs devouring anything that was left by the hail. Plague number 9, and the sun turns black. Total darkness covers Egypt for 3 days, so thick that you can feel it. And then finally, the most devastating plague of all, plague number 10. Every family loses the firstborn son. Tragedy across the board, except for those who listen to God. And we'll see that next week when Steve preaches to us. But chapters 5 to 11, they are devastating. Probably for around 9 months is what takes place here. There is plague after plague after plague after plague. Now, it's important to keep in mind that as we read through these big chapters, the Bible treats this as history. This is not some make-believe story to scare your kids. These are real events with real people that really happened. We don't get records in Egyptian history because Egyptian rulers were not in the habit of recording defeats and disasters, especially when it's a bunch of slaves. But at the same time, if there is a God, yeah, just for a moment, if there is a God, and God steps into the world to save people, whether it's the Exodus or when Jesus comes, well, you would expect big things to happen, whether it's the plagues in Exodus or the miracles of Jesus, because if there is a God, these things can happen, and we would expect them to happen. And so the question isn't how these things happened. God can do what he wants. The question is, why? Why does he do these things? Especially because God can use one plague to wipe them out. He doesn't need 10. Remember the words of Pharaoh back in chapter 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the plagues answer that. Who is the Lord? He is God. He is Yahweh. And through the plagues, the Israelites will know who God is in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. The Egyptians will know that he is God. The plagues show us three things about God, at least three things. They show us that God has no equal. God has no equal. In the fight between Pharaoh and God, It's not even close. The most powerful person on the planet who represents the gods, he doesn't stand a chance. I don't know if you've seen that picture on the internet or you've seen the picture in the newspapers or whatever it is. There's a picture of a sumo wrestler and this little kid. The sumo wrestler is over 200 kilos. He's all the weight. He's massive. And then there's this tiny little kid who's trying to push him over. And the child is using all of his might to just push the sumo wrestler, and the wrestler doesn't move. It is useless. It is useless to try to fight against God. There is no hope if that's what you're trying to do. That gets emphasized. Did you see that with the magicians? How they try to copy Moses. It's almost like there's a competition. You know, Aaron's staff turns into a snake, and so the magician's staff turns into a snake. Moses turns the water into blood. The magicians turn the water into blood. Aaron makes frogs come up out of the water. The magicians make frogs come up out of the water, which I actually think is kind of funny. Because the last thing that you need is more frogs. Now, can you imagine that there are frogs everywhere? The magicians go, wait a second, we can do this too. Here's more frogs. Thank you very much. You actually want to get rid of the frogs, not have more of them. Now, we already saw that with the boils. But by the time of the third plague, when you get to the gnats, the magicians can't do it. And in chapter 8, verse 19, they say to Pharaoh, we can't. This is the finger of God. In other words, this is God stuff, and he is bigger than us. God is powerful over nature, over the animals, over the crops, over the sun. With the Egyptians, that is big because Ra is the sun god. Yahweh is powerful over sickness and health. He's powerful over life and death. God has no equal. The second thing we see is that God protects his people. And that is a great lesson to see here. There is a clear distinction between the Egyptians and those who are his. One group is devastated and the other one is sheltered under his wing. Flies cover the whole of Egypt except in Goshen, because that's where the Israelites are. It's the same with the livestock. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. And it's the same with the boils and hail and locusts and darkness and the firstborn. God makes a distinction between those who face his judgment and those he saves. Now, sometimes you see that as you're just, I guess with natural disasters, you can see that. You might be driving down the road where a bushfire has come through, and on one side of the road, there is complete destruction. It is utterly black. And on the other side of the road, it's completely untouched. It is green and it's beautiful. Except the description that we get here is that it's not just one side of the road and the other. Here it's William Street, Macquarie Street, and Penshurst and Victoria, this tiny little border that God has drawn around, saying this suburb, this one tiny part, it is mine. And I'm going to keep this completely safe. Who is God? God has no equal. And he protects those who are his. Here's the third thing. God is going to judge. He's a God who judges. He protects his people, but you turn that around, and if you're not one of his people, that is a bad place to be. You see, God doesn't make empty threats. He's not like a parent who's got disobedient kids, you know, where the parent says, I'm going to count to three, and then you're in big trouble. One, two, three, and then nothing happens. The parent just lets go and doesn't follow through. God is not like that. God says he's going to judge, and he does. With the Egyptians, it is straight away. With us, it is judgment day. And if Pharaoh can't take on God in all of his might, what makes us think that we can? Or our friends, our family, people we work with who don't listen to God? He's going to judge. The fight of the century went for 15 rounds. Joe Frazier won that, by the way. Pharaoh and God, it's no contest. It's not 15 rounds of going neck to neck. This is God landing punch after punch after punch. We've just been looking at the first 9 plagues, and next week we see the knockout punch. But here we see God has no equal, and he protects his people, and he's going to judge. Now you put those things together, and there is a big challenge, and there is a big comfort for us to draw out of that. And that's just what I want to finish off as we finish our time this morning. The challenge for us is to do what Pharaoh doesn't. Our challenge is to do what Pharaoh doesn't do. God is in charge. And he warns Pharaoh that he judges, but Pharaoh doesn't listen. Pharaoh refuses to be humble, and he refuses to listen to God. And we need to make sure that we don't do the same thing as Pharaoh. Sometimes we can even do that as Christians. Apparently, during the American Civil War, the story goes, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers to pray. This is in the middle of the Civil War, and one of the ministers said to him, "Let's pray that God is on our side." Abraham Lincoln corrected him and said, "Let us pray that we are on God's side." Now, I don't know if that story is true, but it's a good reply, isn't it? See, sometimes I think we can get Christianity a little bit mixed up. We get it the wrong way around. Christianity isn't about God doing what we want. It's about us doing and being what God wants. You know, sometimes we can pick and choose what does it mean to have God in charge, even for us as Christians. A lot of the times, if we feel like doing something, if we want to do something, then we'll do it. And sometimes it matches with what God wants, but that's by coincidence. It's just lucky that it happens to be that way. And so I will be a good person, not because God wants me to be a good person. I'll be a good person because I've been raised that way. Or I'll go to church, or I'll go to youth group or growth group because it fits in with my timetable. And if it doesn't, then I'll skip it. I'll give money because I'm actually kind of comfortable, and so I can afford to give a little bit. What happens, though, when it doesn't match? You know, can I ask a hard question? What's the one thing where what you want doesn't match what God wants? What's the hardest thing for you? Maybe it is that area of godliness. Maybe it's talking to someone about Jesus. Maybe it's making church or youth group for your kids, making that a priority. Making sure that actually what drives us is not what I want, but what God wants. And that sets the agenda. The challenge here is to do what Pharaoh refuses to do, and to be humble, and to listen to God even when it's hard. And maybe for you, as you're listening to this or this talk, maybe it's the fact that you need to come back into a relationship with God in the first place. That would be a great thing to do. That's the challenge there for us. Don't be Pharaoh. That's a challenge. That's a big challenge. But at the same time, there is incredible comfort in these chapters as well. It comes from the fact that God has no equal, and he protects his people. See, if we turn back to God, if we trust in him, that puts us in an incredibly safe place, incredibly safe. Not because we're living in this small patch of land called Goshen, but because we're living in Jesus. And we see the incredible power of God in his Son. You see, this is the contest that we see as we read the Gospels. Jesus meets a man who his entire life has been under the power of evil spirits. And Jesus says to the spirits, "Come out." And they do. For Jesus, it's easy. There's no contest. Or the person who's sick with leprosy and is cast outside of the community of believers, and Jesus says, "Be clean," and he is. For Jesus, it's easy. There's no contest. Even with death, the little girl who is dead, and Jesus says, "Wake up," and she does. For Jesus, there is no contest. It is easy for him. God doesn't promise that everything is going to be easy, but he does promise to be with us even in the face of death and to bring us through into life eternal. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because he has no equal and he protects his people. Now these chapters are big. These chapters are big as we see the fight of the century. The fight of the century is nothing compared to what we see in Exodus 5 to 11. Now I've got a friend who, she's a lovely girl. She's sweet, she's innocent, she's gently spoken. But if she gets into a fight, she's completely different. She just happens to be a black belt in Taekwondo and can probably take out most people. Sometimes when you see somebody in a fight, you see them in a completely different light, a completely different side of that person. And I wonder if that's the same with God. That this morning we need to see God with fresh eyes as we see these plagues. Who is Yahweh? Our God has no equal. He protects his people and he is going to judge. There is a big challenge in that. And yet in these chapters there is incredible comfort. And I pray that as we look at Exodus 5 to 11 that we will listen to both. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you work in human history. We thank you for these chapters as we see plague after plague after plague, devastation after devastation, which screams to us that there is no equal to the Lord Almighty. Father, we know that you are a God who judges, but Father, we thank and praise you that you are a God who protects your people. Lord, help us to hear the challenge that we refuse to be like Pharaoh, and that we are people who are humble and listen to your word. And Lord, help us to draw incredible comfort from the fact that you are always with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.